Take your Bible and let's go and look at the one who sits on the throne. In the Revelation, we've come to chapter 20. If you're here for the first time, or maybe the first time in several weeks, I've been preaching on the seven coming great end time events. We began with the rapture, moving then into that tribulation period, Armageddon, and that Armageddon, we see the second coming. We did last Sunday, and it brings us to the fifth message today as we look at that thousand-year coming millennial messianic reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, we'll be looking at final judgment. We go to the great white throne. And then the week after that, we come to the eternal state and the blissful home for believers called heaven. But today, we are at this text in Revelation 20 and the first 10 verses where we come to look at the millennium. Every society longs for a golden age of heaven on earth. And that's exactly what we find in this millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you turn your Bible to Revelation 20. I began reading in verse number 1, and I will read the first 10 verses as we look at the millennium. Revelation 20, hear now the word of the Lord. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Now, some things have changed. The last time you saw the key, the wicked one had it in his hand. Now we've had a transfer. And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. It's a good place to say amen. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. They came up on the broad plain to the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. When you read this text, you see that at the beginning there is a tension, and at the conclusion of the 1,000 years there is a tension. It is the same tension that we live in today. It is the tension between the Lord God Almighty and the wicked one, the old serpent, Satan, the devil himself. We live in that tension. We see that tension at the beginning of the millennium. We see then that tension go away, and then we see that tension come back again for a short period before we head to final judgment and enter in to the blessed blissfulness of heaven itself. That tension is given to us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, where Peter said these words to all of us: "Be of a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But what do? Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. It says, be very careful. Look about. Be sober. This old lion is going about. He wants to devour you. But be firm in your faith. There is the tension between the wicked one and the power of holy God that is in us. Well, when we come to the millennium, we find that same tension. And Satan is in the beginning. He is then locked up. He is then let out. My outline this morning is that Satan will be locked in, he'll be let out, and he'll be lit up. That's what I want you to see out of this text today. First of all, we find the place where Satan will be locked in. It's the first three verses. The angel is coming down out of heaven. This is following after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. After Armageddon, and Jesus steps out and comes. Here comes the angel, and he's got the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he takes hold of the dragon, the serpent, that is the devil, Satan himself, and he binds him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss, verse 3 says, and he shut it up, and he sealed it over him. You remember another time when you saw the sealing? That's when Jesus was put into the grave, and they sealed the tomb, but the tomb couldn't hold him because he came forth out of that tomb. Well, let me tell you, when the old devil is put into the abyss and God seals it over, he goes where he's sent, and he stays where he's put, because greater is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords than the old wicked one. And he puts him where he belongs, and he seals it over, and he deceives the nations no longer until the 1,000 years are completed. And these things he did, and they will then be released for a short period of time. But while he's in the abyss, he's locked in there. What happens? Well, we enter into this marvelous 1,000 years. We find 6 times in this text, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. I'll talk to the graduating class in the second service about learning their languages so they'll understand this word. Milli. 1,000. Annum, a year, where they will get their annual from. They get their book. They call it the annual. It's the annum, the milli annum, the millennium, the milli, 1,000 annum, 1,000 annuals, 1,000 years. He speaks of it in this text. Let me give you 4 facts. About the millennium. Man, we could preach for her because there's more in the Old Testament prophetically about the millennium than anything else you find, all the Word of God. It is just there, chapter after chapter after chapter, that you find it. Well, let me tell you 4 things about the millennium. Number one, in this 1,000-year reign, only Christians enter the millennium. Now, you'll notice he said in verse number 4 that there are those that were beheaded for the Word of God, and they did not worship the beast, and it cost them their life. They didn't have the mark in their forehead or on their hand. These people have come out of the tribulation, and they're raised. This is the first resurrection. Only Christians enter the millennium, and he speaks of a first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection is not a one-time event. There are at least 4 pickup points, as I call them, for the first resurrection. Of course, Jesus Christ is the first one to be raised from the dead. He is the first fruit of all resurrection. Secondly, then, there's the rapture. Those of us that die in the faith and are buried or live until the rapture time are going to be snatched up out of here, part of that first resurrection. There's the second coming, as we found it in Revelation 20 and verse number 4, as we read about it here, coming to that time. There are these pickup places where people are raptured. Only believers enter in. Now, there's an unusual theology here, and this, to me, I mean, you can dig into this, There are people that will be alive into the millennium that will go in with their natural body, and others will be with their glorified body. Because we're going to read shortly over in Isaiah, there are going to be children born during the millennium. They're going to be there. You say, preacher, that just seems weird. It does, doesn't it? Seems unusual. There's a whole lot of unusual in the Word of God. You say, well, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, thank God you are not in charge. God's got a plan. He's working His will and having His way, taking us all the way to the end of time. But only believers are going to enter in. Fact number two is that the millennium government is a monarchy. How many of you got up and watched the monarchy get married yesterday? God love you. There's a king, there's a queen. Well, let me tell you, the true monarchy is coming. And we saw last Sunday, Revelation 19:6. And on his robe and on his thigh are emblazoned those words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sets to rule. It's a monarchy. And there are others that he sets to help and rule. And there are the thrones of verse number 4. And I saw thrones and they sat on them. They, not Jesus, but others. Who are they? Well, I believe the church is a part of that. The tribulation martyrs, I think, are a part of that. Different people have different ideas, but there are many. But let me tell you, you don't get a vote in the millennium. It's not an election day. All the election that's going to be elected's already happened. Elected before the foundation of the world, I have been. We don't vote on who's king. You can't vote Jesus out of office. He rules. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. It's a monarchy. We come as subjects to the king. We come as slaves to the throne. We come to him as subjects of our great God. He rules and he reigns. Number three fact is that the millennium will be a time of righteous rule. A time of righteous rule. Take your Bible and open it over to Isaiah. These several verses I want you to see. Isaiah 65, where he speaks about the millennium. Now just think about it. You're going to enter into this 1,000-year rule and reign of the Messiah. You're with all believers. There's no devil. Wouldn't that be a good day? Somebody said, well, how do you know there's a devil? I saw him this morning. That's how I know. He comes against us. But we enter into an age when he's locked in the abyss. Hallelujah. And it's the righteous. Listen to Isaiah say it. In Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. Jerusalem will be the capital of what's going on, and there will no longer be heard in her a voice of weeping or the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. No babies die there, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. They'll build homes and inhabit them, and they shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. I got an old oak tree out in my yard. That thing is huge. And it just gets larger and larger and larger. Matter of fact, it's killing other stuff. It's out under it because the sun can't get through. It's got so much shade. It says, I'm going to be like that tree. Amen. So the lifetime of a tree shall be the days of my people. Some of y'all act like an oak. Well, you're going to be old as one, all right? And my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. Amen. And they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. There's the kids being born. And they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. What a great day that'll be. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There'll be no more war there. There'll not be one school shooting in the millennium. You'll not need a police force. The Bible says that the desert is going to bloom like the rose. You just imagine, drive from here to the West Coast, go through that desert out there. There'll be water running, roses blooming all the time. Did you get hot yesterday? My Lord, summer got here ahead of the calendar. Don't have any days like that. It's going to be a glorious, glorious, glorious period. 1,000 years of righteous rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will not be two parties. There'll just be one party. Amen. You won't fight with each other. It'll be a glorious time. Fact number four, the millennium will also be the fulfillment for the nation Israel. Four quick things that'll come about in that time. There'll be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, where he said that they're going to be, their seed of Abraham will be like the stars of the sky. The Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13 will come to pass when he says that David's family will rule. That'll be the life of the Lord Jesus. There'll be thirdly, the land covenant, what some call the Palestinian covenant. We don't understand that today because we talk about the Palestinians and the Israelis. Well, all of that land where the Palestinians are and the Jews are, it'll all belong to Israel in that day because God gave it to them. That day's coming. That'll be a fulfillment in the millennium. And then also the Jeremiah 31, there'll be a new covenant, as Jeremiah said in chapter 31, verse 31, where God's going to save all of Israel, and he writes the law not on stone tablets, but he's going to write it on their heart, just like when he saved you, he wrote it on your heart. That's what's going to happen with the Jews. It's going to be 1,000-year rule, and it will be a phenomenal time as we move into this 1,000-year reign, and the old wicked ones, Satan will be locked in. But now we read in the text that God for a short period is going to let him out. Why in the name of creation would God do that? I don't know. You say, well, preacher, I know. No, you don't. You're not as smart as God. That absolutely makes no sense whatsoever to me. I've read many people in the last few weeks that tell me their rationale, but we're just not told why. We're just told that he will release him out of the abyss for a short period, and he's going to deceive the nations. The only reason this makes sense to me is those people that have come through, been born in that millennial period, you cannot enter into heaven's heaven without having a testing of your faith. And there's going to be a short period of testing of the faith of these millennial people that have never been tested before. You see, deception is the number one tool of the devil. The very first tool he ever used was in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1 when he came to the woman and the man in the garden and said, did God say you're not to eat? Hath God said? Did God say? The first thing he did was doubt the word of God. Listen to me. Listen to me. The first thing the wicked one will try to do is get you to not believe this book. That's his number one. If he can cause us to move away from the veracity, the truth, the inerrancy of the Word of God, he will deceive us and blind our eyes. That's exactly what he will do in that short period that he is there. We saw it again this week. My Lord, what a hellish thing this is. We saw it in South Florida with the shooting of that school, and we saw it in Santa Fe, Texas just this week when that young man, Demetrius, wearing his shirt that was wearing under his coat that day that said, "Born to Kill." He was wearing on his lapel a pentagram, the mark of the wicked. Wahoo! I'm just telling you, all that it is hell set free. They didn't shoot up schools when I was a kid, but we had the same laws then we got now. What happened? Well, the law didn't change, the folks changed. We've got a spiritual issue. And when America continues to say there is no God and you can't pray and we don't want God in our school and we don't want God in our government, and what do you expect's going to happen? All hell's going to break loose. What's happened is America has been deceived by the old wicked one. It's as old as Eden. This is not some Johnny-come-lately new deal. All they're saying is the Word of God's not true. God's not God. Man's in the center. When you put man in the center, you get foolishness, because he is the father of all lies and deception, and he came not to give life but to kill and destroy. And the wicked one will be let loose, and there'll be deception for a short while. Satan will be locked in. Then he's going to be let out. But then we come to verses 9 and 10. Hallelujah, he's about to be lit up. Look in verse number 9 where the Word of God says, "And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp." Here comes the deceiver. "The camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and destroyed them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The old wicked one then is lit up. Fire falls from heaven, scorches the army, kills the army. God takes the wicked one, throws him into hell, throws him into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. I'm going to preach next Sunday on hell. I'm going to preach about the great white throne and how a man that's outside of Christ will die and he'll go to hell, and there's no getting out after you get in. We're going to talk about that next week. I'm just telling you, the world doesn't believe that. America doesn't believe that. Most of your folks won't believe that. But you mark this word. There's coming a day when the righteousness of God burns hot against the wicked one, and he is cast into hell forever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, we're in a spiritual battle in our world. I just don't believe there's ever been a day that the pulpit is more important than it is right now in America. Maybe in our very beginning, the pulpit may have been more important as we birthed this nation and the church growing, but I don't believe there's ever been a time when the pulpit is more important than it is in America right now. And I don't mean that you just come and rally around me, but I'm here to tell you that when you find someone preaching the unadulterated gospel and the Word of God, wherever you ought to pray for those people, you ought to lift them up, you ought to encourage them, you ought to support them, you ought to lift up their hands, because never, I'm just telling you, never in my life have we ever had a day when we need a more clarion, clear call from the pulpits of our land than we need today. Amen. Calling us to righteousness, to coming judgment, to living in a godly way of loving one another and yet loving God more than we love ourselves, willing to sacrifice our life for the gospel if need be. We are into that day, and we need a clarion call. Pensacola needs that call. There's a lot of churches in this area. Thank God for them. But I'm telling you, this church ought to lead the way, because God's given us more and he's given most. We ought to lead the way in being prophetic in that word. We must be. We must pay the price for it. Stand for it. And when it costs us, it costs us. But I'd rather be on the right side of eternity as the wrong side of this time. You need to be standing with God, because I'm telling you, judgment is coming. And the old wicked one is going to be lit up. So you say, Pastor, that 1,000 years, I just don't understand why. Why don't we just die and go straight to heaven? Well, it's a great question, and we don't all understand it, but it's a transitional period where God is working the nation Israel, His chosen people, as well as His church, and He's bringing those together, and He does that, and a piece of that is the millennium, and He's going to put us all together because we're about to cross over into glory land. Anybody here going to heaven when you die? Amen. Anybody in Warrington down there today listening to me preach? Anybody in Warrington going to heaven when you die? Say amen. Anybody here glad those people at Warrington are going to heaven? Say amen for them. Amen. Yeah, thank God for what's going on that campus. What's going on right here? Well, what should we do? What would the millennium then lead us to do? What's the application of a 1,000-year righteous reign of God that's coming down the road? Well, let me give you 4 things that I think we ought to be about. Number one, the first thing we should be doing is evangelize. We ought to be telling the gospel. We ought to be telling people of the Christ. Oh, those two, John said, those young men that were baptized today looked to me like they were both older than John to me. I'm not sure. Thank God for those two older gentlemen. But we give thanks for the gospel. Listen to me, friend. God loves you. Has a wonderful plan for your life. You're a sinner. You're going to hell without Jesus, but Jesus died for you. If you would but believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You ought to be telling that story. You ought to be inviting people to church, yes. You ought to be loving people, yes. But I'm telling you, you need to get them to the cross. That's what you've got to do. Heaven and eternity is coming, therefore we should evangelize. We ought to be telling the gospel. There are people that are right here sitting under the sound of my voice. I've been in this pulpit almost 28 years. Almost 28 years. I've got people who've heard me preach all those years, and some of you in 28 years have never one time since I've been your pastor told anybody one-on-one about the gospel. And I'm telling you, when you get to the other side, if you get to the other side, God's going to ask you, why'd you come empty-handed? Have you ever talked that you should preach? I don't know enough. Let me tell you, if you got saved, you know enough. You know what He did for you. If you'll just weep over people, I'm telling you, it'll make a difference. If you just go to them and say, I love you, and leave it with the Lord. I'm so glad they brought baseball to Pensacola. I have a good time going to see the Wahoos play, but I just go for the 7th inning stretch. That's the only reason I go. I sit there and watch 7.5 innings, and then when it says everybody get up and sing about peanuts and popcorn, I sing the song, and then I pray, and I say, all right, Lord, we're going on our mission now. And so last night for 40 minutes, I walked the perimeter of that ballpark. I talk to people. Gary, didn't I see you sitting out there? There he is. Sells me my peanuts and popcorn. And one of my usherettes is sitting right there waving at me that helps us. Well, Gary got me up into the nickel seats last night. I was hunting a guy. He said, Pastor, just go over there. And go. I said, I'll get arrested. He said, no, I'll just go on up there. You'll be fine. So I just walk around, look for people to talk to. I was amazed last night how many people I got talked to about the gospel. Keep a life card in your pocket. Just walking around. Now, I'm at a distinct advantage there. They know me. They'll say hello. Dr. Kim, I sent you a text last night. I put my arm around a lady you've been sharing with. She said, boy, please tell her she's blessed me. I said, I will. It's like the city come together down there. It's what it does. It brings a real melting pot of our town together. People sitting in front of me last night had a picture. Say, here, my little boy, he was out there playing baseball yesterday at the Olive Field. And he said, thanks for building those fields, preacher. I said, I didn't want to. Bobby Taylor made me do it. I don't mean Bobby Taylor. It's over here running the sound under here tonight. He ain't got a vision for nothing, but his daddy. His daddy stayed after this preacher. He said, you got to build those fields out there. He said, preacher, I'm telling you, we'll reach those kids if we'll build those. I said, okay, Bob. He said, no, I'm telling you, I'm dying of cancer. I'm going to heaven. You better get that done. Why do we do? It's our job to touch this city. I'm telling them, millennium's coming. We got to tell it. It's number one, you ought to evangelize. Number two, you ought to invest in eternity and by that also love the nation of Israel. Love Israel. I'm telling you, she's got a big part in what's coming. For years we've said, let's move the capital to the ambassador's home. Back to Jerusalem. Everybody said it. Democrat, Republican, Independent. Everybody said we ought to do it. And then we did it, and everybody cussed everybody that tried it. Most divided time I've ever seen in our land. Just telling you, you're going to invest in eternity. You better keep your eye on the apple of his eye. It's the land of Israel. Say, preacher, I have Jewish friends. Should I tell them about Jesus? Oh, yes. Yes. Oh, press the gospel to their heart. Tell them that you've got a Jewish brother that died for them. He's a carpenter from Nazareth. You ought to evangelize. You ought to invest in eternity by loving Israel. Number three, you ought to fight hell and its deceptive lies. Deception's all around us. If you're not in a small group learning the Word of God, you need to get in a small group somewhere and learn the Word of God. You ought to be in a Sunday school class, a connection group. You ought to be in a small group that meets somewhere and reading the Bible. And when you understand truth, then you'll know about deception and you can fight hell and its deceptive lies. And there's enough lies all around us. Now, I am not smart. Okay, I tell these kids, and I'll tell them again, that I was in the half of the class that made the top half possible. All right? I didn't have any cords around my neck when I graduated. I didn't have anything gold or, you know, I couldn't even spell beta, let alone club. I wasn't in that. All right, I'm just telling you. But you better get into the Word of God and learn. You better learn. I've learned enough to know that deception is all around us. You ought to be smart to learn all that. But God in with his Spirit will be your teacher. And you can learn. You can understand this book. Same Spirit of God that saved you and redeemed you is the God that wrote this book, and he'll interpret it to you. Fight hell and its deceptive lies. They're all around us. And then number four, you ought to evangelize, you ought to invest in eternity and love Israel, to fight hell and its deception. And then number four, don't worry, the King is coming. If millennium ought to teach you anything, it ought to teach you, fret not, the King is coming. The King's coming, I said. He's en route and on the way. He's coming for me. I hope he's coming for you. Don't worry. Quit worrying. So, well, I'm not going to have enough money to make it. No, you're not going to have enough money. The way you spend, there's no way you're going to have enough. All right? Quit worrying about all that. Be smart, have a plan, but don't worry. I'm telling you, the King is coming. Can I get a witness that he's on the way? I'm telling you, he's coming. He's coming for me. I hope he's coming for you. I'm telling you, the King is coming. Quit your worry. He's in charge now, and he's coming for you.